Slight change of subject for now, though. I'm joined by the Reverend Angus Stewart. You're very welcome to the programme.
It's good to be here.
Hello, yes. I thought we'd lost you there for a moment.
No, okay.
Now then, what we're talking about here, of course, we've had calls in the press for Prince Charles and Camilla Parker Bowles to marry. Well, I guess we're asking, if they choose to do that, would the church give the wedding its blessing?
I suppose the answer is... Which church do you ask?
Well, I guess we're talking Church of England, aren't we, in the terms of Charles?
Sure, sure. I meant more general as opposed to what Christian people would evaluate it. The Church of England historically has held that marriage is an unbreakable bond, and they hold that position right back to the apostles and the early church. That was the uncontroverted position for hundreds of years.
So from Charles's point of view, obviously his wife's deceased, but you're obviously referring there to Camilla Parker Bowles, who's divorced.
Yes, she is divorced and her husband is still living. And so if she were to remarry, she would be committing adultery, and Charles, in marrying her, the Prince Charles, would also be committing adultery.
It's difficult, isn't it? I mean, churches of most denominations, I think you might agree over the years, would tend to adjust their stance on various issues. Do you not think this might happen again?
As far as what the churches may do, I think you're probably right. Archbishop Carey, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, said in 1997 that if Charles were to marry Camilla Parker Bowles, it would throw the church into crisis. Now, just 7 years later, he's saying that it would be natural and the right thing for him to do. So here's one man, a former Archbishop of Canterbury, who has changed his mind, and it's very likely that the Church of England actually will change its mind, just as the British public is changing its mind more and more that way.
It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, obviously Charles is the titular head of the Church of England. That might conflict with his decision unless he absolutely hammered this out with the Church in advance, wouldn't it?
Yes, there are a number of problems with Charles's marriage. Not only that it would be adultery, but also his position as supreme governor of the Church of England really is quite ridiculous, because the church then would have as supreme governor a man who is living in sin, adultery. The Church of England has, as one of its homilies, sort of short sermons that have had status in the church in the past, a homily against adultery, in which it commends John the Baptist for rebuking King Herod of his sin of adultery. And the church affirms 1 Corinthians 6 that fornicators and adulterers are not in the kingdom of heaven and will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived, it says there. And then it would have as its supreme governor one whom its formula and the scriptures which it claims to uphold, it says, isn't even a citizen of the kingdom of heaven.
You see, now, if we took all of that and we said that to Charles, you might say to yourself, he'd think to himself, you know, I'm in a bit of trouble here if I want to get married. But I would suggest to you, an awful lot of people from Church of England and other faiths and people of no faiths at all, you know, might look at Charles and Camilla and think, well, you know, I don't perceive that as adultery, really. Here's a woman who's divorced, a man whose wife has passed on, and they just want to get married. I mean, you know, do you see what I'm saying there? And most people, I mean, I would suggest to you that if Christ was on the earth today and he met these two people who loved each other very much and they said to him, do you think we should get married? I would suggest to you he would maybe say, of course you should get married.
Okay, there are some statements of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. Mm. Jesus said in Mark 10, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her, and if a woman shall put away her husband to be married to another, she committeth adultery.
But does put away...
Put away is the technical word for divorce.
Is it? Right.
And he said the same thing in Luke 16 and Matthew 5.
Well, that all seems very black and white, doesn't it? But, you know, I sometimes think that what tends to happen is people look at the Bible and sometimes go with the spirit of it rather than the letter of the law, if you like. Would you accept that happens sometimes?
Okay. Well, I've been quoting, I suppose you could say, that the letter of the law, indeed. And if you want to talk about the spirit of it... Malachi 2 says, the Lord, the God of Israel, says that he hates putting away. And then he says, take heed that none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth.
So in other words,
there's the Spirit of God hates divorce, therefore adultery, which flows from it.
That's exactly what I was trying to clarify there, because you'll appreciate I'm not a biblical scholar, so I'm getting you to clarify these things for
that's
me.
Fine.
So, I mean, what this really means, and unfortunately for Charles, what you're saying is, you know, you may feel, just as an ordinary person, that it would be nice to see them getting married, but if they want to go with what the Church of England, what the letter of the law of the Bible is, they've had it.
Yes, yes. Jesus himself recognized that this teaching was extremely difficult. On one occasion, he explained it to the disciples, and the disciples said, if this is really the way things are with marriage, well, you know, you'd be better off not getting married at all. Just in case you might commit adultery or your spouse might, and then you'd be in a terrible situation. And Jesus agreed with them. He said, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it were given. Then he goes on and talks about eunuchs. Some people are born eunuchs, unable to have sexual intercourse, and others are made eunuchs, castration. Mm-hmm. And then he says, some make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, and the calling of those who believe in Jesus Christ and are forgiven their sins is to live a life of thankfulness, which would involve staying single and being a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, and God would richly reward and bless that those people, although it is a very difficult calling.
It's a difficult calling. It's also one where I can only say what I would think. Obviously, I can't put words into anybody else's mouth, but I would sort of look at that and think, well, what earthly or indeed heavenly use is it to anybody? Just to stay single, never. I mean, it's not saying anything wrong with that either, but I mean, just to stay single, never have sex with anybody, and that'll make you a great person, and you'll go to heaven. I mean, what use is that to anybody?
Well, I see your point. You don't merit heaven by staying single.
Oh, see, there's more to it than that. Then.
No. This is, of course, salvation comes through faith alone, the work of Christ, and then those who are saved are called to live according to the laws of the kingdom of heaven. And those who live that way don't merit heaven, but this is the way in which God saves us. We're his children, and then we live the way our Father has told us to. And those who really don't live that way and can't live that way, aren't able to live that way by the Holy Spirit, show that they are really not in the kingdom of heaven at all.
You can't help thinking sometimes, you know, that because when you read about, when you read the New Testament and you take the essence of that and what Christ said, I mean, His very sort of dynamic gospel, and I just can't help thinking, you know, if Christ was walking on the earth today in the 21st century, he would, I have a feeling he might say, maybe we need to look at this. Do you know what I mean?
Okay, well, Christ's own teaching on marriage, I've referred to Matthew 29, he says, in the beginning. And so he takes us back to Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, God made one man for one woman, and he created the bond of marriage. And the bond of marriage, Ephesians 5 explains for us, is the reflection of the marriage between Jesus Christ and his church. And though the church is unfaithful, I'm talking even now about true Christians, believers, who sin, and we do sin, Christ doesn't divorce us, and that's the model for the Christian marriage, that bond, that covenant bond of friendship.
Well, as I say, when we started this conversation, I did say to you, I mean, what I'm asking you is the line the church would take, and I think you've been quite candid about that. I think what's going to happen is that they probably are going to marry, and of course the church can't stop that happening. Many people would just say, just to round this up, you know, Camilla is divorced, Charles' first wife, Diana, deceased. A lot of people would think, why is open for two people who really love each other? Would it not be the Christian thing to bless their union?
The Christian thing is to hold to the commandments of Christ. And that means suffering and hardship, sure, but it's the way of righteousness and peace.
Doesn't sound too good for Charles and Camilla.
No, I'm afraid it doesn't.
All right, Reverend Angus Stewart, thanks for giving us the take from the church.
Pleasure being on.
Thank you very much.
Bye.
Right, well, there you are. If Charles and Camilla want to get married, that's fine, but according to the Reverend there, it's not so good from the church's point of view.